Okay, well, good morning, brethren. This is day two of the Feast of Tabernacles, in case you lost track of time already. And this message is entitled The Gospel and the Kingdom, or The Gospel of the Kingdom, if you prefer. And if you're religious, which probably, in a sense, we are sort of religious, or you've been around any church or churches or the church world, you'll hear a lot comment about the gospel. There are gospel messages and gospel crusades and gospel people and gospel churches. The word gospel appears over 100 times in the New Testament. And I suppose the question is, well, just what is the gospel? And does the gospel have anything to do with, say, the Feast of Tabernacles? You think, well, actually, how could it? Because gospel is surely a New Testament word. And Feast of Tabernacles is one of those Old Testament Jewish festivals. So how could you have the gospel of the Feast of Tabernacles or gospel linked to the Feast of Tabernacles? Aren't they different? And there's lots of gospels floating around. There's the gospel of God. There's the gospel of Christ. There's the gospel of grace. There's the gospel of peace. There's the gospel of the kingdom. So what about it? And the most common interpretation, the one that you'll come across if you switch on any gospel programs on TV, for example, or attend any number of the churches out there in churchianity, the gospel, by and large, is that Jesus came, died, was resurrected to pay for our sins. And I said, that's pretty much the gospel. It might take longer to go through that. Give you lots of scriptures and lots of songs. But basically, that's the gospel message. Jesus came, died, resurrected, paid for our sins. Believe it and finished. That's the entirety of the gospel message. Well, that is actually, of course, actually great news. Excuse me. That is great news that Jesus did all of that. And tomorrow I want to focus on that quite a bit. But actually, there's more to the gospel, much more to the gospel than just Jesus. Just, I don't want to use those expression really, but the entire message is Jesus came, died, resurrected, paid your sins. There's much more to the gospel than that, although that's a major part of it. Because actually, God's had a plan to have his family multiply into the presumably ultimately billions. And he's got a plan looking forward to establishing his kingdom over the entirety of planet Earth in the world to come, which of course is largely what we picture during the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's open our Bibles at Isaiah chapter 9. Because it turns out we can see references here and there in the Old Testament to how the prophets look forward to God's kingdom being here on this, you know, nice planet Earth. Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7. It tells us about the birth of Jesus, which was a major event, of course, typically celebrated at Christmas time, somewhat missing the point, but Jesus' birth as a human being was certainly a major event. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and notice the government or dominion will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So here's Isaiah looking forward to this special birth of a special being. It says, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this child, this son, will have dominion upon him. He will sit on David's throne, and a throne's over a kingdom, and it says over his kingdom to order and establish it. So even Isaiah, in his prophecy, talking about, we know it's Jesus Christ he's referring to, he's going to sit on the throne of David and rule. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7, I think we've been here several times already. But in context, notice again the reference to God's plan revolves around a kingdom which his son, the Lord Jesus, will be king of. Verse 13, I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that would be the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, the Lord Jesus, in his resurrected form now, to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion, his rule, his reign is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So the end of all these human kingdoms and empires, the God of heaven, the Ancient of Days, sets up a kingdom in which the Lord Jesus is to reign upon the throne of David forever. And that kingdom will never be destroyed. So we're talking about, you know, a kingdom. Daniel would look forward to this kingdom. He's familiar with the kingdoms of the, you know, Persians and so on. But we're talking here about God's kingdom. Notice in verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we know there's a kingdom coming. We're quite familiar with that. But strangely enough, if you're tuning into the Gospels that you get on TV, some of the magazines that circulate, you won't find very much reference to this coming kingdom. You hear the odd comment about we should live by kingdom principles, which is fair enough. But bearing in mind this was something the prophets looked forward to, God's kingdom on the earth and Jesus Christ reigning over it, there's something that's, generally speaking, that's not really focused on very much. Look at Luke, or turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. This is part of the Christmas story. Well, yes, there we go. But chapter 1 of Luke, so it is the events leading up to Jesus' birth, when God became man. And verse 30, it says, the angel, this would be Gabriel, said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And of course, you know, many of the Gospels that we hear about talk about the good news that Jesus, you know, was born as a babe and came to pay the penalty for our sins and redeem us. And that's true. We'll say a lot about that tomorrow. But actually, just in the context of what the angel is saying here about Jesus' birth, it says, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he, Jesus, will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the announcement even to Mary about her baby she would give birth to is that he's going to be a king. He's going to have a kingdom and rule over that kingdom forever. It's what Isaiah said. It's what Daniel said. It's what the angel Gabriel said. This was, in a sense, good news. There's a king coming to reign over the kingdom. That's really, really good news. And it was a real kingdom to come and bring, you know, prosperity and freedom and joy. There's going to be a place where there's going to be crops and herds and flocks and vineyards and wine and dancing and singing, as well as, you know, righteousness on this kingdom and peace and tranquility. It's going to be a great place. And the good news of that coming kingdom is actually good news. If you live in the world today and all you do is tune into, you know, any Google News program or watch anything on TV, the news at 10, the news at 9, whatever time it is these days, it's pretty grim stuff, isn't it? You think, you know, if we're left to this, to mankind, trying to sort the world out, and it's Mr. Putin liaising with Mr. Obama, liaising with David Cameron, liaising with François Hollande, Angela Merkel. I mean, we're sunk. Planet Earth has got no hope, has it? The only hope for this planet and the people living in Sudan and Somalia and Iraq and Syria and the uttermost parts of the Earth, the only hope they've got is, actually, will somebody please come down and change this? Will somebody please step in and turn this world the right way up? Will somebody please come back to this Earth who's got wisdom and power and might and glory and teach us how to live and knock heads together and sort it out? And the answer is, yeah, that is the good news of God's coming kingdom. That's really what it was all about. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Because Jesus himself, you know, came with good news of that kingdom. And of course, the Feast of Tabernacles, lo and behold, what we're doing is picturing in advance, if you like, as a shadow, the kingdom to come, the millennial reign and rule, dominion of Jesus Christ on the earth. So Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and then verses 14 and 15, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is that a gospel about Jesus or the gospel he brought? It actually could be both. We'll cover the other half tomorrow. But notice verses 14 and 15. Now, after John Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus, amongst whatever else he did, certainly came preaching the gospel of what? What was his gospel? Well, it says here he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, the one that Isaiah mentioned, that Daniel mentioned, the one that Angel Gabriel mentioned. Jesus came preaching that gospel and saying, the time is fulfilled, whatever that means, and the kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus is definitely preaching about, and the word gospel means good news. So the good news, folks, is the kingdom of God is at hand. Look at Matthew chapter 4, beginning verse 23. Matthew 4, and I guess just 23. We often comment that Jesus has a three-part ministry, and it's mentioned here. Now, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So Jesus came teaching. I guess that takes time. You're going to go through various aspects and explain and expound. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Three-part ministry, one of which was preaching the gospel about himself. Well, it may have been covered in part, but certainly preaching the gospel of the kingdom. One evangelist wrote, quotes, Jesus came to do 3 days' work. Not sure I'd write it that way, because I think he did a bit more than just 3 days' work, but I know what he means. But Jesus came to do 3 days' work, to die, be buried, and raised. He came not primarily to preach the gospel. Hang on a second. Matthew 4:23, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's a third of what he did, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This guy says he came not primarily to preach the gospel, but he came that there might be a gospel to preach. Which, I do get that, but that's sort of overlooking what Jesus actually did do. Certainly, there's a good news about what Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection, that he paid the penalty for our sins, and all the rest of it. And that's something we'll focus on a bit more tomorrow, because that's the other part of the gospel. But to say Jesus didn't come to preach the gospel is like, I've just read in Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15, and you can see it here in Matthew 4:23, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Turn to Luke 8:1. And these don't need, I think, much exposition. J- just a question of you just see it repeated again and again and again. It's its own message almost. What did Jesus preach? Did he preach the gospel? Or did he just come to live a life that meant we've got a gospel to preach? Verse 1 of chapter 8. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and some women. So Jesus went through lots of different places and he preached, and the margin says, proclaiming the good news. Of what? Of the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Well, you get some ideas with that, of course, as well. But you can see there back in Isaiah and Daniel, the kingdom of God is when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the kingdom in its fullest sort of sense. If we turn to Luke 9 and read verses 10 and 11. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done from the mission he sent them on. He took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, because they soon found out, Jesus was in town, and you knew if Jesus was in town, you could get people healed of blindness and leprosy and deafness and demons cast out. So Jesus turns up, they turn up. Multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who had need of healing, as he would because of his compassion. But he's teaching and preaching about, the coming kingdom of God. We're in Luke's. Look at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, because that was Jesus preaching the kingdom of God, but he also instructed his disciples that they should preach. Well, what did he tell them to preach? Did he say, go and preach about my soon coming arrest? Go and preach about my being crucified? Go and preach to people about I'll be dead for 3 days and three nights? Go and preach that if they believe on all this, they'll be forgiven of their sins? Is that what Jesus told these guys to go out there and preach this message? That would be a problem because they didn't believe it at that time. They didn't believe really until after his resurrection. Even then they were a bit sort of dubious. So you couldn't send them out here to say, go and preach about my shed blood and the forgiveness of sins, because they'd have thought, shed blood? Dead? Jesus? Well, you're not going to die. We wouldn't allow that to happen. So you couldn't preach that gospel about Jesus. But notice in verse 1 through 6, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they were to go out and preach the kingdom of God. That's the instructions. Okay, guys, take your stuff with you, your backpacks, all your extra goodies, and you go to the north, and you go to the west, and you lot go to the east, and wherever you go, cast out demons, cure sicknesses, and preach the kingdom of God. Now, they couldn't preach about Jesus because they literally did not believe at this stage, didn't understand at this stage where Jesus was going to end up. So that was, definitely not their message. They could preach about, as though they would understand it, the Messiah, liberating the nation, going back to like the days of Solomon, where there's going to be prosperity and wealth and peace, and they're going to throw off the shackles of their own government. They could talk about that type of kingdom when God rules, and they would have probably assumed rules Israel. Not sure they would have seen it go much further than that, but anyway, that's what they could preach. Yeah, a genuine kingdom with a king and perhaps themselves as helpers of the king on his right hand and his left hand, who's going to be the greatest. They can see that part, but they're not talking about Jesus as a sacrifice. That's not preaching the kingdom of God. And he said to them, take nothing, verse 3, for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So the gospel is quite a big message, but certainly the part we're focusing on today is the gospel at its very core is the good news of God reigning through his chosen one, the Messiah, in his kingdom, which we know will be on the entire planet, ruling over all tribes, nations and tongues, and of course without Satan. So, you know, the gospel really of the kingdom is exactly what the Feast of Tabernacles is picturing. And we should not sort of dismiss or downplay the gospel of the kingdom of God, because that's what we see wherever we look. Luke 9, we're still in there, so let's get down to verses 57 to 62. Same chapter, but verses 57 to 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." It's easy to say, of course, not necessarily that easy to fulfill. And Jesus said, "Well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That would be occasionally true as Jesus journeyed from one place to another. He said to another, "Follow me." And that guy said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell here in my house." Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." But notice in verse 60 there, "Go and preach the kingdom of God." Again, that's not going to be preaching about Jesus, shed blood, sacrifice, redeeming us from death and sin. Because literally at this stage, that just wasn't grasped, even by Jesus' closest disciples. They did not understand it, not for a long time. So preach the kingdom is preaching much more about what the millennium pictures, what Feast of Tabernacles pictures. We turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 40 to 44. "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them all. Because that's another thing we see, wherever Jesus went, healing follows, and he heals every sickness, every disease, every problem. Verse 41, "The demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ, the Messiah." I mean, his disciples didn't always get that, and the average person in the street didn't get that, but the demons knew exactly who Jesus was. "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.' And he was preaching," obviously, the kingdom of God, "in the synagogues of Galilee." So, scriptures are fairly repetitive in this sense, that, you know, Jesus says, "I must preach," not about me. I mean, that's a big part of it that we cover again, say, tomorrow. You need really all of it to get the full story, but certainly one of the core elements, which is very much, I think, downplayed in today's church worlds, is what Jesus preached. He says, "I must preach the kingdom of God." It's obligatory, it's mandatory, because I've been sent for that reason. That's the purpose the Father sent me, to preach the kingdom of God. And he preached it in the synagogues of Galilee. And again, he wouldn't be primarily speaking about his coming death and resurrection and what that means. And lots of Jesus' parables were about the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like this. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10 and read verses 17 to 27. You could butt into a whole bunch of scriptures here. So I'm just really piling them up. I think they're all fairly self-explanatory in that sense. There's not a huge amount of teaching in them. But what you can see is what Jesus' core message was about. So Mark 10, verses 17 to 27. I'm not sure I said that, but verse 17 through 27. Now as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And that's a good question. If you want eternal life and live forever, then how do you go about that? So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother." And Jesus left, these are on the second tablet. Jesus has left, I think, one out, perhaps deliberately. And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've observed from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Or they had him, perhaps. So Jesus more or less saying, okay, tell you what, sell your stuff, get rid of it, come in and join the group here. Be part of our group. And who knows, when Judas finally, dropped out and there's a space in the 12 for one more, maybe this young man could have been the 12th apostle. I don't know, I'm speculating. So Jesus saying, come and join us. And the guy says, "Oh no, I've got so much possessions and homes and money and businesses." And of course, the one commandment that Jesus didn't mention in the second tablet was, "Thou shalt not covet." So maybe Jesus, I don't know. Anyway, moving on to verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." So, Jesus teaching even something as important as eternal life and how you may be there, it all relates to this coming kingdom. And Jesus just says, it's actually quite hard for wealthy people to enter into the kingdom of God. Ooh, right. Disciples were astonished at his words. And Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So, Jesus preaches about the kingdom of God. He explains various ways of living, choices, weaknesses and threats in the context of going into the kingdom of God, entering it. And they were astonished, verse 26, beyond measure, saying among themselves, "Well, who then can be saved?" But looking at them, Jesus said, "With men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." And obviously there are some wealthy men, and I guess wealthy women for that matter, who will be in God's kingdom. Abraham is an exceedingly wealthy man, multiplied with gold and silver, herds and flocks, and he will be in God's kingdom. Daniel, we read about, or read in his book earlier, Daniel was prime minister of the empire. I guess he lived in a sort of very pleasant surroundings and great authority and power. He'll be there. But like it says in verse 24, how hard it is for those who trust, put their faith in their riches and their bank account and their gold under their pillow. And in a sense, they're trusting in their physical goodies to see them through. That doesn't work. There's another parable, wasn't there, where the guy says, "I've got so much stuff, I'm going to build extra barns and pile all my goodies into the barns. I'm going to sit back and relax, take it easy." And God says, "You fool, tonight, your life will be required of you. And then whose will they be, all these riches of yours?" So in riches, not worth it in that sense. So good to have, but not if you want to, don't put your trust in them. Don't put your trust in riches. That's the message. We turn to Mark 14. in Mark, so chapter 14, getting towards the end of Jesus' physical life here, and what's in his mind. Mark 14, 22 to 25 is Jesus' last Passover. And again, things are probably quite heavy in his mind, because as he takes the Passover, he knows exactly what it represents. His dying in just a matter of hours. And he knows it's not going to be a pleasant death, because he knows the prophecies. As they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is going to be broken badly for you." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant," which we talked about, you know, yesterday, "which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And I guess Jesus is looking forward to that kingdom being established upon the earth when he's surrounded by the saints. And he'll be drinking, by the sound of it, wine there in that kingdom, which will then, of course, govern all the kingdoms of the world. And he'll be seated there with certain on his right hand and certain on his left, the ones the Father chose, not the ones who choose themselves. Again, look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, which is the Lord's Prayer. So, here's some key elements that Jesus says pray about. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, Jesus talked about the kingdom, preached about the kingdom, preached the gospel of the kingdom, and gave many parables. We're not going to turn to those, otherwise we never get finished, but lots of the parables are, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like the kingdom of God, it says, in other than Matthew. So teaching about the kingdom of God it was the core of what Jesus was about. He taught it. He told his disciples to go out and preach the gospel, even before they understood about his death and resurrection. Here, the model prayer basically says, "Your kingdom come." Well, that presumably is the kingdom of God, talking to God the Father, saying, "Your kingdom, God, come." So we're supposed to be more or less on a daily basis, looking forward to God's kingdom. Now, you might say, isn't it here in part already? A little part, insofar as, the saints will be in that kingdom, and they're already, hopefully, modestly, going down that route here and now. But the kingdom itself, we're still praying for it. I think this morning, when we were praying for God's kingdom to come quickly, and may the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus that we picture here at the Feast of Tabernacles, in a sort of shadowy form, may that become a reality. So we're still praying, "Your kingdom come." Let the Feast of Tabernacles become real on the entirety of planet Earth. So that's what this is about. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, that won't be till then either, will it? You might get a few individuals here that do God's will today. Hopefully we're among them from time to time, occasionally stumbling onto God's will. We're talking about the earth. Everybody. We read in Jeremiah 31. You want to say in those days, "Know the Lord," because every man will know the Lord in the world to come. It says in Isaiah 11 that the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So these will be the days when God's will be done on the earth. Today it's done in heaven, for sure, but it's done in maybe tiny pockets on planet Earth. It may not be done that consistently, because the saints, at least the ones I know, aren't necessarily the greatest examples of believers. But that's what we're praying for. One day, may this happen. In the meantime, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And obviously God dwells at the moment in power and glory and greatness, but one day that will be on the earth. And that's what the feast, you know, in a sense, pictures. We're in Matthew chapter 6, so look at verses 19 to 21 and then 30 to 33. So 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And that's, I guess, what the rich young ruler had been sort of guilty of. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then dropping down to verses 30 to 33. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, well, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? You know, what shall we wear? How are we going to get by? Unless we devote our energies and our resources and our time to chasing money. How can anybody survive unless they're chasing money with all their energy? And Jesus says, don't sweat it. You know, God looks after, you know, the ravens and the trees and the cattle in the fields. He'll much more look after you. So therefore, you're free to do what? Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father already knows that you need all these things. But now here's what you can do. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So you can focus upon this great news of God's coming kingdom, and as far as we're concerned, of course, preparing for that, and perhaps helping do what the disciples did, preaching that. Seeking first, foremost, your priority, seek God's kingdom and seek his righteousness, his right way of living. That's your priority, the kingdom of God. And again, it just seems a bit odd that when I occasionally sort of listen to folk out in the church world, you know, preaching and teaching and all the rest of it, there's a ton of stuff about Jesus and his shed blood and his death and his resurrection and his living in us in spirit and all the rest of it, which is a great message and is certainly part of. But in a sense, that's like 95% of what is preached. And then you're lucky if you get 5%, a few references here and there to the kingdom. But even that is about kingdom principles that we might apply today. Nothing wrong with that. But bear in mind that everything we've read so far, what Jesus preached, the disciples preached, what the prophets look forward to is God's kingdom. A kingdom on the earth where there's peace and righteousness and prosperity and goodness and no Satan. That's what Jesus was looking forward to. When you're not talking about a few people here and there who are called, you're talking about, you know, the whole earth is now, you know, at one with God. That's the good news. Mark 16 and verse 15. Mark 16. Jesus giving his, after his resurrection, when they finally did believe him, because, he'd been resurrected. Well, I didn't know that was going to happen. Must have been quite frustrating at times for Jesus. Because, you know, when Thomas Didymus is a good example, isn't he? Because here's a guy who was with Jesus as an apostle, went out preaching the gospel. Remember, he was sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And Thomas Didymus was there preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And even after Jesus was resurrected, and his own colleagues, his own fellow apostles said, we've seen the Lord. Don't believe that. I'll only believe if I can see the hole in his side and the holes in his hands. Otherwise, I'm not believing. Weren't you with Jesus for 3.5 years? Didn't you go out preaching the gospel? Well, he did preach the gospel of the kingdom. Didn't preach about Jesus' resurrection, because even after he was resurrected, he didn't believe it. Even when Peter said, we've seen him. And John said, we've seen him. Nah, not fooling me. Only if. So this idea that they were out preaching Jesus' shed blood and payment for sins, that's not it. But afterwards, of course, they all believed. And it says here in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he'd risen. So his own apostles so totally misunderstood the message that even after his resurrection, they didn't believe it. Just hard of heart and unbelief there. But he says, verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." So go and preach the gospel. You say, well, I wonder what gospel that might be. Well, so far, we've only seen one gospel, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Look at Acts chapter 8, verses 5 and 12. So here in the book of Acts, we're actually seeing them at work. They're now sort of going out to towns and cities and starting to eventually spread over the nations around the Mediterranean. Acts 8, verses 5 and 12. So here we've got Philip, who was an evangelist, tells us that later on. So verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Okay, preach Christ, which you certainly will have to do, and we'll cover that in more depth tomorrow. But verse 12, notice how this joins up. "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Because properly, you have to preach both. You have to preach the kingdom and preach Jesus Christ. And that's what Philip did do. Because, of course, at that time, it's still like fantastic news that we can preach the kingdom of God and it's going to be ruled over by a king, a great Messiah. I wonder who that might be. I can tell you who it might be. Jesus, the Messiah from Nazareth. So you can preach the kingdom and preach Jesus and tie it together in a nice, you know, unified sort of whole, but you're certainly going to be preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus preached. That's what everybody preached. Look at Acts 14 and verses 19 to 22. So I think we're now up to Paul, who of course wasn't actually one of the original apostles with Jesus. He was called a bit later. Did he know what to preach? You know, what was important in Paul's gospel preaching? So Acts 14 and beginning in verse 19 through 22. "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Not really sure I want to be chosen to be an evangelist or apostle or teacher. Sounds like bad news to me. Excuse me. Because James, I think, you know, Jesus' own brother got beheaded. So here we go. Verse 20, "When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city." Paul's quite robust by the sound of it. "And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city," I wonder what gospel they preached to that city. What was it going to be about? Jesus, it would be, in part, in big part. But was that the end of it? Just preach Jesus, who came to do 3 days' work, to die, be buried, and resurrected. Jesus didn't come to preach the gospel. He came to give us a gospel to preach. Was that what Paul preached there? Well, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So Paul is still preaching about the kingdom of God and saying, actually, you've got to enter it. And unfortunately, there are tribulations sort of come with the territory. So you're going to enter God's kingdom at some point. When might that be? You're going to have to go through a number of tribulations, and you can't escape those. Tribulations come with the territory. That's why I suppose they were thinking about, wow, this guy comes to town and preaches this gospel of the kingdom, and what happens is he's taken out and stoned to death. Well, we thought he was dead anyway. He appears to have popped up again. Wow. I don't want that to happen to me by being a Christian. And Paul says, Well, verse 23 strengthens the souls of the disciples. He exhorts them to continue because they're thinking, oh, this looks like it's not a great place to be. He says, no, you've got to accept this. To be in the kingdom of God, you've got to go through situations like this. So he's talking about the kingdom of God and its impact upon us. Look at Acts 19, verses 1 and 8. Acts 19, verse 1 just tells us where Paul's got to now. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And so he stayed at Ephesus quite a while, because verse 8 tells us, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So, quite a long time, 3 months, it's going to be about 12, 13 Sabbaths, I guess, in the synagogue there. And he's reasoning, explaining, expounding. And you know which scriptures he'll be using, don't you? He's not going to be using Galatians or Philippians or Book of Revelation yet, is he? Because, they don't exist. So the only books you can use to talk about the kingdom of God are Genesis through to Malachi, quoting no doubt Isaiah 9, probably quoting Daniel chapter 2 about the statue, gold head, and the sort of silver and bronze and the iron legs, and this stone is cut out of the mountains and smashes the statue on its feet, and it topples over and fragments, and the wind blows it all away. Then that says the mountain, so the stone expands to fill the entire earth. And it says these are 4 kingdoms, and then the days of the 10 toes, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So this kingdom will be set up in the days when the toes exist, and the stone representing Jesus Christ smashes the 10 toes and breaks the Gentile statue over. So that kingdom is yet to be established. And Paul would have preached all of that, I'm sure, because that's the only scriptures he could turn to. He can't say, well, I've written my own letter here. It's called the letter of Paul to the Romans, and I read it to you. You're going to say, wait a second, I think we don't really know who you are yet. How can we trust your comments? We can't trust that. And it says the Bereans search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Which scriptures would they have searched when Paul preached about the kingdom? Those ones. They looked at Kings and Psalms and, Hosea, Jeremiah. That's where you turn to, because that's all you would have as an acceptable base. Much later on, you might accept that Paul is an apostle and the book of Romans and the book of Corinthians is worth relying on. But not these days. That'd be far too soon for that. So let's turn to Acts 20, verses 17 to 18 and 25. So Acts 20. Acts 20, verses 17 to 18 and 25. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, which he had been at, as we remember, for quite a long time, and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And he gives them this message as he's about to depart from their company. Dropping down to verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So he's about to depart. I don't think he ever returns to this area. So he calls together the ministers, the elders of the congregation, gives them quite a warning. Watch out, there'll be grievous wolves will come in among you to savage the flock. You need to be on guard. And unfortunately, guys, some of you are going to turn to the dark side because, money and stuff. But he says here, I was among you for quite a while and I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, which Jesus preached and the disciples preached before they were fully converted. And Philip preached and Paul's preached, the kingdom of God. You can't really not preach the kingdom of God and what it pictures. And of course, equally, how you and I can enter in, how you start that process, and what we can be doing now about the future kingdom. But it's not here yet. If we turn to Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 16. This is our last scripture. Acts 28, verse 16, and then 23 to 31. So Paul's now finally got as far as Rome after a few adventures and being shipwrecked at Malta and so on, because it's so much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so he had plenty of tribulation to write about. But verse 16, when we came to Rome, because Luke is with the party, and obviously he's including himself here, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So he's got his own home, basically, and he can take visitors, verses 23 to 31. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And you can see quite a bunch of stuff there. He's preaching about the kingdom of God. And you preach that, what he says there, preaching from the law of Moses and the prophets. So you have to go back to, you know, Exodus, the Passover, Leviticus, the sacrifices. You're going to have to go through to Isaiah, to us a child is born, a son is given. You're going to go through Jeremiah about a new covenant. You're going to go through the books of Daniel and so on, preaching about Jesus, who is the king, preaching about how you can be converted and start that journey into the kingdom. But notice, you know, his core, the heading on the poster outside his building would have said, you know, Paul inside preaching about the kingdom of God, because that's what it says. He explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. And then you have to bring in Jesus, of course, and everything that goes with him to make that message understandable. Verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophets to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, but shall not understand. Seeing you will see, yet not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. And actually, people do switch off. They're not interested. They close their ears and their eyes and don't pay any attention, and so God can't really reach them. Therefore, says Paul, some strong words, I guess, if you were there at the time, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So, yabu to you Jews. You know, you've had your opportunity, you've had your chance, I've been here, I've spent time with you, I've preached out the scriptures that you all know, and look at you. You know, you're just not paying any attention. So, therefore, it's going to the Gentiles. They'll listen, even if you won't. When he had said these things, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So he had 2 entirely free years in which he preached the kingdom of God, bringing into it everything that's necessary to preach about the Lord Jesus. The catch today to me, it seems, is that it was probably two areas. One is in the sort of churchy world out there, churchianity, there's a huge amount of preaching about Jesus and his importance and his shed blood and their forgiveness for sins and the grace of God towards us, which is a great message, but at least the ones I come across. There's rarely anything about the kingdom of God, and that's sort of the core, it seems, of what the New Testament preaches, the kingdom of God all over the place. So that is almost like an incidental. The best I come across sometimes is somebody says, let's cover some kingdom principles. be faithful and use your words properly and exercise faith. You know, well, that's true. But I mean, the way that Jesus preached the good news of the coming kingdom and the way that the apostles were down and preached the kingdom of God even before they knew about Jesus' grace and so on, that sort of message is largely ignored. And the other sort of reverse of that is perhaps to a degree, I think it's a fair comment I'm about to make, is in the churches of God, you get an awful lot of preaching about the coming millennial kingdom of God in the future, but actually you don't get an awful lot of message about the part that Jesus sort of plays. So in a sense, you need all of this. You need the sort of preaching of the kingdom of God, the millennial reign and rule, looking forward to it, and equally you do need to preach about Jesus, the Messiah, and his shed blood and his death. So the churches of God, I think sometimes, we'll cover it more tomorrow because that's a separate topic, so spend a lot of time talking about something way off in the far distant future, which wasn't really relevant for many of these people. I'm thinking of people like in the 1950s and 60s who came in hearing a message exclusively, it seemed, about the kingdom of God in the future, the millennial reign, and they were very excited about that because the impression was it was coming in very shortly. And they got very excited and maybe changed jobs and gave lots of money to various good causes and all the rest of it. And these people died of old age in 1970, 1975, and 1980. Of course, never saw the kingdom. So if that was all you were focusing on, the coming kingdom way off in the future, that's an incomplete message. You need to have them both together. The kingdom of God, which is absolutely key, and we picture by the Feast of Tabernacles, and obviously the preaching of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, who will be in that kingdom and Lord of that kingdom. And that's something that perhaps the churches of God have been a little bit less sort of prepared to talk about, just in case, I suppose, they were blamed for being Protestants. So there we are. Fundamentally, the gospel involves a great deal of reference to the kingdom of God. The whole world at a time of great prosperity and peace and fellowship and truth. So Jesus taught wherever he went. So the disciples taught when Jesus was alive. So what they taught after his resurrection is what Paul taught, the kingdom of God. And of course, properly, that will include talking about the king and how we can become citizens in that kingdom. And we'll look at that again tomorrow. So it's definitely especially relevant, the gospel, to the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Feast of Tabernacles does picture that coming kingdom. Okay.